We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This morning, we're going to continue in our series on Christianity versus culture. We're going to talk about a couple different subjects. Let's first talk about God's Word, the Bible. The Bible's an old book, and the culture says that the Bible is irrelevant, and the church at large says that we need to make it relevant. Right, so this month we're dealing with contradictions of the culture that have come into the church. And so this morning, to begin, I want to share with you on the Bible and the importance of God's Word for us today. Because the Bible is old, and the culture does say that it's irrelevant, and the church is trying to make it relevant. But when you get touched by God and His Holy Spirit, the Bible comes alive in a way that's impossible. Anyone that tries to understand the Bible from an intellectual point of view, they always fail. And they can come up with reasons as to why it can't be true, because it doesn't make sense. But it's not meant to make sense to our mind. And so, you know, I do my best to teach from the Word, to break it down for us in a way that makes it easier to understand. But ultimately, it's not a matter of having an understanding of it in your head. It's a matter of grasping it with your heart. Because with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, one believes. When you hear the Word of God going forth and you grab hold of it by faith in your heart, in your spirit, man, that's where the connection is made. And so sometimes, and in some places, in some churches, what they're trying to do is they're trying to take the inspired Word of God and make it human. But it's not human. It's God's Word. It's not meant to be human. And so you can't make sense of every bit and piece of it. You can't explain the blood of Jesus. You can't explain the virgin birth. We can understand certain parts about it and why it happened, understand that it needed to happen, but really, from a mind perspective, you won't be able to grasp. You can't experience the power of it until you experience it from your spirit, man. And so, the culture, because if you're coming at it from an intellectual perspective, how can they possibly grasp the meaning of it? And so they don't, and therefore they say, well, this is irrelevant. This doesn't apply to us today. This is just an old book. Sure, there's some good principles and some ideas that are in it, but how could we actually take that and use that to believe what it says? And as we've studied this month and on other topics, whatever seems to be going on in our culture ends up becoming kind of into the church, and it waters down and it taints what God is trying to keep pure in the church. We see that in Paul's letters and the letters in the New Testament church that he was addressing subjects that were coming up in these different churches that were about issues that were taking place in those specific places and in the culture. And so whatever we see taking place in the culture here in America, eventually you start to see that coming into the church. And so at large, we have a culture within church that's drifting away from the power and the reality of God's word. That they don't actually believe that it's true. That when we say scriptures like we read about healing, that there's no way that God actually meant those scriptures to be literal. That we can't actually just by faith receive a miracle or healing in our body. But you see, you'll always fail when you come to God from the human perspective. But when you come to God, you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So faith is what causes us to come to God. And God has given to every man the measure of faith. So when we come to God, we activate that measure of faith that is within us. That's what causes us to be able to believe Him, that His word is true. And so this morning, we're gonna go here into the scriptures and see from God's word how important it is. And that it's not just an old book. And to be honest, our culture isn't just rejecting the Bible. Our culture is rejecting anything that has to do with good moral living. Anything with, quote, old-fashioned views that causes the world to question its morality is coming under attack. Why is this? The spirit of the world wants to live in sin. And the greatest source of opposition to this is our God-given conscience. That what God puts in us from a little child on, where we understand right from wrong. And how do you go from a child that knows right from wrong, even without having to be told what's right and what's wrong, to becoming a person and a society, a culture that doesn't seem to have a care about what's right and what's wrong? Because we can't really turn off our conscience, but we can tune it out. We can make it background noise, and as we make everything else louder, it becomes harder and harder to hear from our consciousness. It comes harder and harder to hear what God is saying when we're constantly being filled up with what the world is saying. And so anything that reflects godly morals and right living is coming under criticism. The Constitution of the United States, like if you read it, you can understand why so many people in our current culture think that it's outdated, that it's an old document, that we don't really need to live by it these days. Same thing with the Declaration of Independence. Actually, let me read just a little, the first couple sentences of the Declaration of Independence. Which the laws of nature and the natures of God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You read those couple sentences, and it mentions that we have a Creator. It mentions God's nature. You know, this is what our country was founded on. And so it's no wonder that as our culture drifts from God that and our morals have become corrupted, that we no longer want to be held by anything that is a standard of godliness. And so it's no wonder that political parties and whole generations of people seemingly are rejecting the idea of the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights and its amendments, and what our country was founded on. So it's not just the Bible that's coming under criticism, but it's anything that holds true to godly morals and values. So as believers in Jesus, we follow the teaching of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible, but society wants us to question, should we follow the teachings of the Bible? Why do we base our beliefs on a book that's nearly 2,000 years old? Should we do as our culture does and completely reject the Bible? Or do we do as the mainline churches do and try and make it more palatable, more easier to swallow, make it less offensive? Basically, in order to make it less offensive, you'd pretty much have to cut out most of what Jesus said. Jesus was constantly offending the culture of his day. And so, I don't believe that's the answer. But let's look at where questioning God comes from. It starts right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6. So the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we see that from the very beginning of time, from the fall of man, that the devil was able to defeat man when he caused them to question God's word. And it's no different today. In any area of defeat in our lives, it really starts to come from the questioning of God's word and not taking him at his word. Like Jesus said to that centurion, "As you have believed, so let it be done unto you." But if we don't believe, then the enemy has an easy time being able to defeat us. Now, in a moment, I'm going to come at a subject that I don't generally talk about, but that's kind of what this month's series is about, dealing with topics that the culture faces and puts on us that I generally stay quiet about. And we're going to talk about creation, scientific theory versus creationism, it's somewhat different, but intelligent design, and even evolution. And one thing that we'll notice is that science doesn't actually create anything. Science discovers what God has already created. And an interesting point from this chapter here in Genesis chapter 3 is, look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." What's interesting about that scripture, you can look this up in case, even if you do believe me, look this up for your own curiosity. It's interesting. You'll find scientific articles, not written by Christians, written by scientists, that show that snakes used to have legs and that they walked on their feet. And they actually they'll show you in the skeleton where their legs grew out, because you can see the bone structure and where that was. And so science is literally just discovering what God has done. And God's word proves that. I love that. Such a simple thing that, you know, if anyone here went out and we looked at a snake, we probably wouldn't think to ourselves, "Well, that snake must have walked at some point." And then if you read it from God's word, you're probably like, "Well, that doesn't really make any sense." But then as you investigate further, science always has a way of backing God's word up. Though men, as the devil said here about the tree of of the knowledge of good and evil, that it would make them wise. Man is always trying to become wise in our own intelligence. But really, the further that we stray from God and His laws and His principles and His word, we become less and less intelligent. And this isn't just the case for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where God or where the devil tried to tempt man and did tempt man into disbelieving God's word. Satan even tried this with Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 4, you can read it from verses 1 through 11, where Jesus was out in the wilderness preparing for ministry as he'd been led to by the Holy Spirit. And Satan came to him and three times tempted him and tried to get him to question God's word. And of course, we defeat the devil when we resist him, and we resist him on the basis of God's word. So Jesus resisted him three times and then he left him. But how is it that we come into this knowledge of God's word, and how can we trust that it's true? Go with me to John chapter 16. John 16, verses 12 and 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that, I want to tell you more, but you wouldn't be able to receive everything that I'm telling you right now. But when the Spirit of truth, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be able to lead you and guide you into all truth. And so it's impossible to come to God's word and to come into understanding of God and who He is and His nature and what all of this means to us today without having that Spirit. So we learn the Word of God. Really, the Word of God becomes illuminated to our heart as we study it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes it to come off the pages of this book and into our heart, that we can believe it. I mean, if you've ever questioned God, you can ask some hard questions. God, where do you come from? And what are we going to do for all of eternity? And how long is eternity? And that just doesn't make sense. There's a lot of tough questions that you can ask God. But all of that starts going down the realm of reason and into the realm of the mind. And we can't come to God from the realm of reason and from the realm of the mind. But if you're here this morning, most likely you've had an encounter with Jesus where you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, regardless of what anyone told you, that God is real. That when you confess Jesus as your Lord, that you felt that burden of sin lift off of your life, that when you praise and worship Him, that you enter His presence and you feel the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Maybe you've experienced a miracle or a healing or the power of God coming into your life. Those things can't be explained by science, by reason, and by man's intellect. But it comes alive to us by the Spirit of God. And so as much as the Gospels are for us today, they weren't a complete teaching of everything that we needed to know. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come and that He was going to continue to teach us. And therefore, the early church, when the Holy Spirit came, He taught them. The Holy Spirit came upon them and inside them and baptized them. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And one of the outcomings of that was that they were instructed in the Word of God, and God furthered His teaching through the New Testament. Therefore, we have the books of the New Testament because they were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes life into God's Word. So when you encounter the Holy Spirit, though you might have doubt in your head, you can have faith in your heart. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is really one of our key scriptures for this month's series. And I know this is going to take an extra minute, but I want to read through this chapter. It's only 17 verses, so it won't take that long, but please read with me in 2 Timothy T-books are all in order alphabetically, so they're easy enough to find. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." You know, we're living in the last days, so it's kind of easy to look around our culture and our society and realize how true these words are, written a couple thousand years ago. Verse 3, "Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And really, that verse there is what describes the scientific world. They're always learning, but they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth until they come to the knowledge of Jesus. Then their discoveries begin to make sense. "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do also these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." We have to pause there just for a second. It is scriptural that you will face persecutions for the sake of the Lord, for preaching His gospel, not just for sitting at home doing nothing, but being a Christian that's doing the work that God has called us to. You'll suffer persecution for that, but the Lord will deliver you out of them all. Amen? If He did it for Paul, He can do it for you. Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You see that? From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? For salvation through what? Faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't make you necessarily wise according to the ways of the world, but it makes you wise as unto the ways of salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And verse 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, the Word of God is not something that we can just take lightly in the church. It's not just kind of like a side dish on the meal. The Word of God, when we come together for church, is the main meal. You see, we feed our spirit man on the Word of God. Brother Hagin used to say that when he would go to read his Bible, he would call it faith food, and he would say, "I'm going to feed my spirit man." Just as we feed our natural body physical food that gives it sustenance, if you don't feed it, it eventually gets hungry, and if you don't feed it long enough, eventually it begins to deteriorate, and if you don't feed it long enough, it dies. First it becomes weak, then it becomes sickly, then it dies. Well, if we're not feeding our spirit man, what happens to someone that doesn't feed their spirit man? Eventually, first they become weak in the things of God. And then they become more susceptible to the attack of the enemy. And ultimately, they begin to backslide and end up having their faith shipwrecked. And so it's so important that we're feeding our spirit man. Faith food. The Word of God. All Scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. So we know that the Word is inspired directly by the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable. The Word of God is profitable. Not everything in this world is profitable, but the Bible, when we go and we study it, it's profitable. So regardless of what any other churches do, we're going to study God's Word. Why? Because it's profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I don't know about you, but I want to become more righteous. We are righteous in Christ, but there is also instruction in righteousness. And I like that. I like being instructed in righteousness. I like being corrected. I like being reproved by the Word of God. But that's not common in our culture. The common cultural thing to do right now in church is not really have much Bible at all in it. Is to take as much of the Bible out as possible. It's easier to get up and tell stories. Motivational stories. Stories about somebody's dog. Stories about the news. Stories about anything other than instruction in righteousness. Reproof. Correction. Doctrine. None of that is very fun to listen to. If you go and you study doctrine, it requires mental effort, strength, and then also to be able to receive it by your spirit. It's not like you can just sit there and be casual about it. But our culture today is all about just being casual. It's about what's easy. It's about what's quick. I'm telling you, I've been studying the Word of God for many years now, and still, every time I go to study it, I have to put effort in. I'm like looking up this scripture, comparing it to that scripture, finding out what these different men of God had to say about it. It's time consuming. It requires effort. It's not just like reading, I don't know. I don't know what people read these days. Is the Reader's Digest still around? Or I don't know, some magazines or whatever. It's just simple entertainment. You can't just read this like an ordinary book and be entertained by it. You really have to take time to work at it, to absorb it into your spirit man, to digest it, to meditate on it, to mull it over, to speak it out, to think on it, to dwell on it. That's how the Spirit of God reveals this to us, illuminates it to our heart. If you want, you can just jot these verses down. But I'm going to go through them quick. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. John 8:31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. James 1:22, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalms 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And the last one, Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. I don't think that God could put more emphasis on his word and its power and its necessity for our life. And so I don't care what Christian culture is doing. I don't care what the culture of the word is doing. I'm going to preach the word every single Sunday. Amen. Every Sunday, that's what we're coming for. We're coming to receive God by his spirit and by his word, and to have that demonstrated. That's what we're here for, is to receive, to be taught instruction in righteousness, to receive teaching from God's word, to allow the Holy Spirit to come and to minister us so that he can come and set the captives free, so that he can come and heal the sick, so that people can come and get saved. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if we take the word of God out of it, where is faith going to come from? How are people going to have faith to be healed without telling them what the Bible says about it? How can we expect people to believe in God for salvation if we don't tell them how they can get saved by the word of God? So culture wants to do away with God's word. Christian culture wants to make it easier. But our goal isn't to make it easier. You know, you go to the gym and imagine your gym trainer just saying, like, all right, today we're going to make your workout easier. So I know we've been trying to work on our muscles, but today we're just going to take all the weights off the bar. You know, I mean, you'd be like, yeah, it's easier, but it's not doing anything for me. Like, wow, I never knew I could lift this so much. This is progress, baby. Look at me go. I can lift this empty barbell like 500 times and I'm still going. But it's not effective. And so what people are trying to do is they're trying to take the weight out of God's word to make it easier, to make it more palatable, to make it able to tickle people's ears, to make it nice and fluffy. Give them all the easy stuff. But when you start doing the hard stuff, that's when you start seeing dramatic results. Amen? When you start working at it. One way to validate the Bible is to begin with creation. See, the world and science doesn't have an answer for this question. They think they do, but ultimately they have no idea. They have no reason for the creation of this world. Here's some good questions that you can ask any atheist. How did consciousness come from non-consciousness? How did intelligent life come from non-intelligent life? How did sexuality come from an asexual and non-sexual being? How did moral reasoning come from a non-moral framework? You see, these are questions that science will never be able to answer. You know, they're able to say, well, you know, the Earth just came from the explosion, the Big Bang theory, and evolution. I mean, it's like, so if you actually study out what science actually believes about the creation of the world, it's so ridiculous, and it actually requires more faith than any Christian has faith in God. You know, I grew up where wildlife outnumbered the human population, commonly known as the middle of nowhere. My wife, she grew up in the suburbs of a city in Pennsylvania, and ever since we got married, we've had this debate. She tells me how much there is to do in the city, and I think to myself, what do you mean? There's nothing to do in the city. None of that's fun. I don't want to go to the mall. I don't want to go like walk around and look at buildings. I can make coffee at home. I don't need to go sit in a coffee shop. You know, we're always going back and forth. She's telling me how much you have. There's all this stuff to do in the city, and I always argue how much there is to do in the country. You can go walk around the woods. You can build a fire. You can shoot stuff. You can jump in the lake. You know, the possibilities are near endless about how you can be entertained for free, or just about for free. You know, in the city, you got to pay for everything, you know? So I've always just, you know, been close to nature. I've always, you know, I mean, growing up in Waterport, New York, I don't know what the population is there. What is it, like 700? Huh?
Outside Waterport.
Oh, we weren't even in the village of Waterport. We were in the suburbs of Waterport. In the burbs. That's good, Jenny. You know, and I remember growing up there thinking what it would be like to live in town. And my idea of in town was Lindenville, Albion, and Medina. Towns of 2,000 to 5,000 people. And then I remember going to Bible college and living in an actual city suburb in Tampa. And I was just like shocked at how, you know, the city, the life, how people can live so close together, so on and so forth. And eventually moving back here, driving through a town that I used to think was living in town, a village without even having a stoplight on Main Street, I realized this isn't a town at all. It's more like a gathering of people that just want to live closer together. And so, so because of this life that I grew up living, having, you know, spent my years out in the middle of nowhere, I always felt drawn to nature. You know, we didn't grow up with like TV and video games. Of course, we begged our parents for them as teenagers and we got some. But growing up, when we wanted to do something, my parents would tell us to go outside. So we would go outside and we would get sticks. We would make spears, and then we would form our weapons and we would go off and conquer the known world to us. It consisted of walking down to the lake, walking down the edge of the lake, kill whatever we could find, play in the river, throw rocks in it, throw seaweed. You know, I mean, this is like, you know, how I grew up. But I loved it. I loved nature. And so, you know, it wasn't really until I lived in a city did I realize how much I appreciated being close to God's creation. And so now whenever I get a chance, which isn't as often as I'd like, but I go enjoy God's nature and shoot at it, you know? That's my version of enjoying it. I know it's not for everybody, and I'm sorry if that's offensive, but I like to go hunting. But even just sitting out in a tree or whatever, I mean, I really appreciate just being out there. And so this living, growing up like this and living in nature has always made it seem so obvious to me that God created it all. How could it have just happened from nowhere? And that it just happened by chance. But that's not what we were taught in school. In school, we were taught that it did happen by chance, that it did happen out of the middle of nowhere. And outside of our church, you know, or outside of Christians, most people tend to, if they don't have some other religion, they choose to believe in science. And so I always wondered, how does something that it seems so obvious to me, how could it be considered a complete insult to the intelligent world of science? You know, if you tell someone that you believe, if you tell a studied scientist with all the various degrees that you believe that God created the earth, they'll laugh at you and think you're ridiculous and think, you know, what kind of basic intelligence you have, that you just don't have any understanding of the world. And so there's really two main ways to describe the world and its existence. One is the scientific theory, and the other is intelligent design. And scientific theory, that is how the Earth and the universe was created by the Big Bang theory. They say it happened about 14 billion years ago. Nothing else existed. And basically what then happened is somehow energy turned into particles, and somehow those particles eventually kind of got microwaved, and that microwave exploded into more particles, which eventually assembled together into stars, planets, solar systems, Earth, the universe. Like they can say how it happened. It was this explosion, and it was, you know, I mean, where they go back to like the protons and the neutrons, that, but where did those come from? Where did the protons and the neutrons, how did that nothing just happen to just suddenly decide to form together? And really, the way that they explain science, all good science comes down to this: with enough time, with enough billions of years, things just make sense. You see, the Big Bang Theory makes no sense, but when you say that it took 7 billion years in order for it to happen, you just start to think, yeah, I mean, in that amount of time, I guess anything's possible. You know, how do they explain evolution? Where did the first living beings come from? We don't know, but it took several billion years, so it must have been able to happen. You know, like those energies and nothings that created the world eventually coagulated into some single-celled organism, which eventually turned into you and me. It turned into a bunch of other stuff. But you see, science, they think it's so smart, but when you really break it down, it's so stupid. It's like, you know, I mean, so they have this idea that the Earth just happened into existence, that in one moment there was no Earth, and then all of a sudden the particles and stuff came together, and granted it took a long time, but eventually, poof, it exploded, known as the Big Bang, and turned into our universe. And in a way, that's actually what we believe as well. Shocking, but it's somewhat true. So what do I mean? Am I blaspheming? Well, no. How did God create the world? He spoke it, right? So in one moment of time, there's no Earth and universe, right? And in another moment, he did what? He spoke, and what happened? Boom. Earth happened. And so really, science, what it did was it discovered the way that the Earth was created, but they still have no reason for it. Christianity, we just have the reason for it. I don't actually disagree with most scientists and most science theories that are out there. It's just a matter of figuring out what did they discover of God? Because you look at, you know, you can look at Hebrews chapter 11, where in verse 3 it says that by the words of faith that God spoke, we know that the worlds were framed, that the earth was created. And so science thinks that it can disprove the word of God, but really all they end up doing is proving the word of God to be more true. The Big Bang Theory doesn't explain or answer the question of how humans and life forms were created. That requires a little more complex thinking and intelligence. The particles and the specks that were turned into planets, they had to, like I say, coagulate, come together into these miniature life forms and somehow replicate. But where did they come from? You see, that's what I would like to know from them, is you're telling me how the evolution happened over all these years, but where did those life forms come from? Like, have you ever seen, you see, like, everything that you see in this room, all it is just particles put together. Really, really small ones. Like this wood here, it feels solid, but it's not. This is just particles that are being held together really tightly. I'm no different. I'm just particles that are put together in a different way. But where did those particles, How did they come together to create life? Have you ever seen a piece of wood? Have you ever seen, the drywall over here just decide to form itself into a single-celled organism? No. And then, over millions of years, drywall turned into something. No, that doesn't happen. But that's the way science tries to tell us that we happened, is that we were created from particles that eventually... But there's no reason for it. It doesn't make any sense. And so people, one of the things from sharing the gospel with college students that commonly comes up, I mean, if you go to basically any campus around America, you'll find college students that'll say, well, I believe in science. And you kind of have to ask, well, what does that mean? What do you believe in science? And then they say, well, the Big Bang Theory and evolution, they believe that. But that still doesn't answer the ultimate question, is where did life come from? The only answer that really makes sense is what God has given us. You see, Christianity, we have the reason that can explain what the scientists have discovered, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God spoke. And then life happened. And you see, even as scientists, they can't explain the reason as to why we're here. Christianity gives us the reason. You see, God is the supreme being, but he wanted to have family. He already in heaven, before we were ever existing, he had angels. But angels are like servants. They're like employees that basically just have to do what they're told. They have the ability to make some choice and some of their own decisions. That's how Lucifer decided that he wanted to be equal with God and that he was going to lead a rebellion and fall from, and he eventually was cast out of heaven into the earth. And so we know that angels do have a little bit of ability to make a decision, but so do servants and employees. They can choose to be good employees or bad employees, but ultimately, if an employee doesn't do the job, you fire them and you get rid of them. They're not like family. You see, God wanted something or someone. He wanted creation to choose him. And so in the beginning, if you read it in Genesis chapter 1, it says that we were created in God's image and in his likeness. What separates God and us from every other living organism in this world? Choice. The freedom to choose. We get to choose what we want to do. God can't even make you believe in him. You have to choose salvation. God has never forced anyone to believe in Jesus. No animal has a conscience to be able to choose to worship God. No angelic being gets the choice to live however they want. But you and I do. We're totally different. We're separate. We're created in God's image and in his likeness. And that's the why. That's why God created us. That's why we exist. He wanted to have his family. He wanted to have children. He wanted to have people to be able to choose him. And so as much as science is able to discover and then think that they're disproving the word of God, they're not, because they can't answer the question. Even other religions can't answer the questions that Christianity can. A lot of religions don't, they believe in, for example, reincarnation, and that we kind of just always were, and that we were one substance before, and then we're traded off into different substances throughout eternity as we transform. When we die, we'll come back as a different life form. You might come back as a toad. You might come back as cow dung. I don't know what you're going to come back with back as, but it really doesn't answer the tough questions about life. You're just kind of meant to just trust it. But with Christianity, it really has the answers that mankind is looking for. And though sometimes people try to, from science, intellectually analyze it, until you actually come into relationship with Jesus and you have an encounter with God where you receive from his Spirit, then all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and it makes sense. But our culture It wants to teach us the world's way. You know, actually, if you read about Darwin, Charles Darwin, he didn't actually create the theory of evolution in order to disprove God. That wasn't his intention at all. But that's what modern scientists have used it as. You see, they wanted to be justified and have a reason. Really, what the Big Bang theory is and evolution is just a way for them to be okay with themselves in not believing in God. Because otherwise, without having any sort of belief, because it takes just as much faith to believe those theories as it does to believe the fact that God created us, but the devil has cleverly deceived man by their own wisdom, and so that they've fallen far from God. But if you're like me, the more time that you spend in God's creation and the more that you enjoy it and the more you spend time around it, the more you see that God's creation is a reflection of Him. You know, when you see what an artist creates and they really put themselves into that work, whether it's a song, whether it's a painting, whether it's a sculpture, it's some sort of a reflection of who they are as a person. Whatever you create, whatever you design, it's an expression. Maybe not completely, but you're somewhat expressing who you are as a person. Well, in God's creation, the original way that He created it, where everything was good, there was no sickness, there was no destruction, there was no murder, there was no strife, it was all just coexisting peacefully. God created everything to be good. And of course, the devil, he wasn't content with that because he was the one that led the rebellion out of heaven and he chose to disobey God. And so he decided to deceive man. And since that point, he's continued to try to deceive man and he's trying to deceive our culture to steer away from the Word of God. But if we, as the church, will be unashamed of God and His Word, if we'll get in this Word and study it and let it become a part of our life, you'll see that like the hard questions that people want answers to and the reasons that they reject faith in Christ is really not a rejection of Jesus, but it's a rejection of negative experiences that they've had. Charles Darwin created his theory of evolution after he had gone through a series of really negative experiences in his life that caused him to question God. And most people, when they're atheists, it's because they were done wrong by some church or a Christian or whatever. But as human beings, we're created with this nature that's drawn to God. We're born with we have this consciousness that tells us what's right and what's wrong. And science can't prove anything as to how that happened, but God can. It's what He puts on the inside of us. Amen. So no matter what the culture is saying, no matter what our government and our schools are saying, I'm going to stick with God and His Word because it's true. It has the answers for life. And it gives me more than enough reason to believe in Him. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for leading and guiding into truth. We thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You for creating us and for giving us such a wonderful world that we're able to live in. You're the God that created the heavens and the earth and all that is within them. And just as the song said, You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be praised. It's our honor and it's our privilege to be able to worship You, to be able to honor You, to be able to seek You, and to be able to boldly come into Your presence. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You're leading us and guiding us by Your Holy Spirit into all truth. And as we continue in Your Word, we're showing that we are Your disciples. And so we thank You for the privilege of being able to come to Your Word day in, day out, every week, to be able to come to You and to come to Your Word, to be built up in faith, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.